Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 16. In this letter, Paul is writing to encourage these early Christians in Ephesus. And it's a place where there's lots of, I suppose, counter-culture. In other words, there's all sorts of ideas in Ephesus, all sorts of religions, a bit like our time. But he writes to actually encourage them, to encourage them to be built up, to be one in Christ. And he continues about the unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth, the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. May God indeed challenge us and fill us with the truth of his word for his glory. You know, if I was to ask people out in the streets, what is the church? I'm sure that the response would be, the church is that institution, that religion, that thing that some people believe in. Or they might say, the church is the building on the corner of Barry Street. It's a place where people go. Even within the church, if I were to ask some people, I'm sure that there would be different opinions and we may actually not fully comprehend what the church really is. One of my he's actually the principal of the Bible College in London, Michael Griffiths, he wrote a book, he wrote a few books, But one of them was called Cinderella with Amnesia. Talking about the church of Cinderella. But the point that he was making was that the church has forgotten, has lost its way. It's lost its sense of identity. And I'm sure that's true, even within the church. It's nothing new. The Apostle Paul, in that reading that we shared together from the letter of Ephesians, is stressing through the letter and stressing to this early church that they need to be clear about who they are, their identity. Because it's in realizing who they are that they realize that they are part of the body of Christ. That the reason that the church exists is not that we might do good works or good things to our community or to others. What does the church exist for? It exists because the Lord has made it. We are part of the body of Christ. We are here primarily to declare and demonstrate the power of God in Jesus Christ. In order for us to really comprehend and to really understand, we need to understand the nature of the church and the way that God has intended for it to function. And it applies to all of us, whether we're young, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're old. Because each one of us, as we saw last week, each one of us matters. Each one of us is important. Each one of us is part of the body of Christ if we have faith in the Lord Jesus. In declaring the nature of the church, the apostle calls attention to the first basic element, which is our unity. And I'm going to be concentrating more on the verses 7 through to verse 16. But it's one of the things that comes through so powerfully in Paul's writing, is that emphasis that we are one body, one spirit. Verse 4. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity is vital. Understanding who we are, that we are one in Christ, is vital. Because if we understand that, then we understand that we are all part. We are all vital in the body of Christ. And it's through the Spirit that we are made one. But how do we actually move forward? What is the nature of the church? What is it that we do? Well, it's not what we do, it's who we are. Because
I moved too far.
As we see in verse 7, the apostle turns to the functioning of the body. We are part of the body of Christ, but how do we actually exist? How do we actually operate? And he unfolds some of the great essential truths that make the church able to function effectively in our society. And he says, but, and remember he talks about how we are all one, and then he follows on verse 7, but, in other words, it's drawing attention that what follows on actually is embedded in what is before. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, or it actually is something that Paul is stressing here. It's, you actually see it in the original Greek, that the way it's, that he makes up the sentence, the first word, which is the word of emphasis, is one. Each one of us has been given grace. So often, as Christians, as members within the church, we think, well, God hasn't given me gifts. What can I do? But Paul makes the point that to each one of us, grace has been given. Grace is a gift. A gift that we don't deserve, a gift that is given because of the Father's love for you. That gift is one which stems, which arises out of the great gift that God gives us, the gift of Christ. There are no exceptions to this gift. If you have received Christ, as we saw last week in the book of Acts, where it talks about how the believers were called Christians, first in Antioch. Remember, we saw how the word Christian actually means belonging to Christ. So as part of the body of Christ, belonging to Christ, is Christ who gives us the grace that we need each day, the gifts that actually enable us to be effective as part of his body.
Sorry, Mr. Slade.
Anyway, this grace, this gift, is given to us to enable us to be effective, in God's service. It is the perfect provision. We all have gifts as Christ people, as belonging to Christ. These gifts are given for a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to give us the ability to actually be effective in God's service. And it may seem strange, but if you look at verse 7, it talks about how to each one of us grace has been given as the gift of Christ. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It seems a wee bit out of place, doesn't it? Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. Why does he talk about sort of Christ's coming? That Christ came to this earth, that he led captives in his train, that he gave gifts to men. What's Paul talking? Why does Paul say this? Well, he goes on to explain that the importance of us, of this few verses, is to explain what he said before. In verse 8 to 10, it explains to us, it gives us an understanding. Gives us an understanding that our identity, our essence, our nature, and our power, the gifts that God gives us, is based in who Jesus is. Understanding who Jesus is. Accepting the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, that he came to this earth, that he gave himself on the cross for us, that he died and was buried and rose again. But also, and this is a key, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus is the one who gives us our identity. Jesus is the one who gives us our purpose. And he is the one who has the ability, who has the power to enable us to actually work effectively. Just at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul actually points to this exact point. In verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." For Paul, his understanding of what he did, of his role, was measured not by his own wisdom, not by his own abilities, but by that perfect provision that God gives in the Lord Jesus. It's according to his power that is at work within us, that we can actually be effective. It's because of the work that Christ has done, because of who Christ is, because of where Christ is, where he fills. He has authority over all the universe. And it's because of that that we can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but often I feel sort of, I don't know whether you'd call it a low self-esteem or whatever. You question, well, am I really effective? Am I really doing what God wants? Am I able to? Am I enough to meet this task? You know, from a human perspective, perhaps we're not. But from the perspective of God, we are more than able, because when we allow the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to work in and through us, to actually help us to grow and work and to be effective in society. And Paul makes the point about some of these gifts that God gives us. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You know, often people think that, well, the only gifts are in preaching and teaching and leading, and that's not me. I'm not a leader. People sometimes excuse themselves from actually serving Jesus. But you know, the point that he makes is that he has given these apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists to provide a foundation on which the church is to be built. You know, for any preacher or teacher or theologian or evangelist, the point of what we do is not about us building the church. The point is, our job is to, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. My job is not to fill this church. My job is not to do everything in this church, including the cleaning and the tea making or the moving of tables or whatever. I do it because it's part of serving the Lord. But that's not my job. My job is to prepare you, to help you, to develop your gifts, to see the body of Christ built up. That's the predominant purpose that we have. The purpose to actually see the body of Christ growing. It's not growing because of what preachers say. It's growing because we submit ourselves to Christ. That we allow that grace of God to be at work in us. And the purpose, or the end of it all, is until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. We are to grow together. We are to grow and become stronger together as the grace of God is at work in our hearts, as we serve one another, as we use the gifts that God has given us. We have to grow in our knowledge. You know, the word that's used for knowledge, and then we have to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge is actually made up of two words. It means on epi, which is the first part, meaning honour, fitting, and gnosis, which means knowledge. It actually means contact knowledge or first-hand knowledge, experiential knowing. It's as we experience, as we know first-hand the Son of God at work in our lives, that we grow to maturity. You know, I don't know about you, but I know with my children, sometimes they would do things. Sometimes they still do things. And you shake your head and you think, when will you grow up? The things that often we do which show immaturity are things which cause frustration. Things which cause us to actually be less able, less equipped, less effective. I know that's true of being a Christian as well. If we remain as children, then it actually inhibits the what God wants to do in and through us. You know, that word mature means that which has reached its end, that which is complete, that which is full, that which is lacking in nothing. That's what God wants for us, is to grow to be mature. It's to grow in our experience and our knowledge of Him. And He says that as a result of that, verse 14, that if we are mature, then we will no longer be blown about by the wind. And what he's talking about is the false teaching that is in the world at that time, in their city, in what they're being told by their culture. And you know, that's especially significant for us in our culture, in our time, that we need to grow to maturity, to actually be able to stand strong. This is our present practice. We're to speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth in love, what do you mean by the truth? He means the gospel. He means that message that God has given us in His words. It's in speaking the truth, our knowledge of God, that we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. I pray for each one of us that that is true, that we as a church will grow in our knowledge of God, in our relationship with God. And the result is that we will become stronger, that as a body of Christ, growing in Christ, that we'll be held together, joined by every ligament, that we will be built up in love as each part does its work. Each one of us has gifts. Each one of us is important. Each one of us, God wants for us to contribute in being part of the body of Christ. Each one of us is useful in God's economy. Amen.